as Rex was reading a moment ago, I thought how totally appropriate that that man should be so meticulous if he is going to keep God's law that he take the cap off and prepare the water on the night before the Sabbath in order to take his medicine without breaking the Sabbath day. How totally appropriate, totally so. And totally appropriate for this reason, that it, salvation, acceptance with God, being able to stand before God acceptable forever, justified forever, must come one of two ways, and there's absolutely no middle ground between the two. It must come totally by perfect legal obedience on your part, or totally by free grace through the obedience of a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you would be saved, you must either entirely, I can't stress the word enough, entirely and perfectly keep God's holy law, which you cannot do, or you must be saved entirely by God's free grace without any works of any kind on your own part. There's no middle ground between the two. If you put your hand in the work anywhere, anywhere, you're going to hell. If you ascribe salvation to any degree, at any point, to something you do, you've missed Christ, you've missed the gospel, and you don't know God. Salvation is either altogether by God's free grace or altogether by your works, and it cannot be by your works. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Paul is explaining to us in this passage why it is the Jews stumbled over Christ the stumbling block and tripped up over grace and went to hell. Because they sought righteousness not by faith, but by the works of the law, by their own obedience. And because they thought themselves capable of keeping God's law, they did not and would not and could not submit to the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus. Look here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, knowing something of the just severity and strict demands of God's holy law, knowing that the law demands the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the demand of God's law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. If God finds sin on you or on me, if God finds sin anywhere, he'll punish it. He said, I am God, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will not pardon sin. I will not put away sin. He said that plainly in the strictest sense of the word. Justice demands the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Knowing that the law demands, it must be perfect to be accepted. Perfect. You bring a sacrifice to God, he said, bring it perfect or I won't have it. It must be perfect to be accepted. Knowing the utter terror of God's holy law, when I read this great and glorious statement, Christ is the end of the law, immediately two questions pop into my mind. How and to whom? How is Christ the end of the law? In what sense is Christ the end of the law? How far do we carry this? How far does the New Testament carry this statement? And to whom is Christ the end of the law? Now let me answer those two questions this evening. First, how is Christ the end of the law? What does Paul mean when he makes that statement? Number one, and this is going to be a little bit repetitious, but I want you to look at the scriptures with me, and I want you to see plainly what the scriptures teach. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law's object and purpose. He is the purpose and object for which the law was given to begin with. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. Galatians 3. We're going to look at several scriptures, and I want you to see that this is the clear, plain teaching of the New Testament. This is where we differ vehemently from Reformed men and Protestants in various denominations. We teach plainly and clearly according to the New Testament that there's absolutely no sense and which believers are ruled by, motivated by, condemned by, or obligated to the law of God. Our only covenant head, our only law, our only motive, our only governing principle is Jesus Christ himself. Now here in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians who had these Judaizers to creep in, and they said, Now we understand salvation by grace, and we understand that a man's justified by the obedience of Christ, but you know you can't tell people. You just can't say there's no sense in which men are under the law. Surely Paul did not mean for you to understand there is nothing for you to do for acceptance with God. You certainly must keep the law, be circumcised, or do something in obedience to the law in order to be sanctified before God. And Paul says, oh no. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And once the law has served that purpose, once the schoolmaster has brought us to the maturity and the possession of adulthood, then the schoolmaster has no other function. Look here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But notice the words bring us, to bring us, are in italics. Quite literally, Paul is saying the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Under Greek and Roman law, a man who was a man of any means, whatever, might have his sons a professional hired tutor, a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster not only was responsible to teach the child, teach him his letters and teach him mathematics and so on, he was responsible for the discipline of the child under the father's tutelage as well, so that schoolmaster received his instructions from the father. If the child got out of hand, the schoolmaster didn't say, now Mr. Smith, your son needs a spanking today. Oh no, he just took him back to the woodshed, wore him out. That's what the schoolmaster was for. But once that child came to the age of maturity, once he became the heir and took possession of the father's house and the father's goods, then the schoolmaster dare not take the switch to that boy again. Dare not do so. Now the schoolmaster is under the son because the son is there. The schoolmaster was designed to bring the child to adulthood and maturity. And after that's come, then the child is no longer under the schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster has no right, no authority, no power to exercise any control or discipline over the child. That's exactly what Paul says here. The law was our schoolmaster. Notice he used the word was. He didn't say the law is. He said the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. But now, having come to Christ, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, the law no longer has any obligation or authority over God's elect. We are free from the law. The law, someone said, was God's black dog by which he fetches his sheep to the shepherd. But once they've come to the shepherd, the dog better leave him alone. The law has nothing more to do than with God's people. The law's purpose was to expose our sin, nothing else, just to make us know our sin. Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I had a letter just last week one day. Someone wrote to me. I think I may have some idea who it was, but they didn't seem to want me to know, so it doesn't matter. But they said, "In what sense is it that Paul says the law revived, sin revived, and I died when the law came? What does Paul mean by that?" And I wrote back and said, this is exactly what he means. When the commandment came, the commandment stirred up that natural, carnal depravity of the man's heart. And that's what it does to you. When the commandment comes and God says, I am God, this is what you can do, this is what you cannot do, the man in rebellion says, I'll do what I will. I'll do what I will. And then you die. For the commandment declares judgment and death against you because you've broken God's holy law. The law shows me what the result of sin is. It is separation from God, like Adam was driven from the garden. It is death, temporal death, spiritual death, eternal death. The only way I can obtain mercy is by God Almighty giving me what He Himself alone can give, a bloody sacrifice acceptable in His sight. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of my sins, no remitting my breaches of God's law. The law reveals our utter helplessness, for it demands perfection. It demands satisfaction, and we can't give it. We just can't give it. The law shows me also my great need of Christ as my substitute. Our only hope before God, turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Our only hope before God is that God Himself will give us one who is able and willing to satisfy His holy law. I said before, the law declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That means you're going to die, and I'm going to die. There's just no getting around that. Either that or God's going to abdicate His throne and abdicate His law, and that's just not going to happen. Well, how can a man both die and live? Only in a substitute. Only by the merits of a substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ comes as our substitute, our surety, our covenant head, our representative, and He is now the propitiation for our sins, the justice-satisfying sacrifice by which God in His holiness can be just and the justifier of him that believeth. Look here in Romans 3:24. Paul tells us, being justified freely. What a blessed word. It's the same word that's used when John says that our Lord speaks and John records it, they hated me without a cause. It's the same word, without a cause. Justified freely. That means, Bobby Estes, there's no cause in you why God justifies you. No cause in me why God justifies us. But what about our repentance? That's not a cause. What about our faith? Our faith won't get the job done. Well, what's the cause then? We're justified freely by His grace, but look at it, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now look at this next line. To declare God's righteousness. Oscar Buddy, you were taught all your life to declare God's love. But that's not what that says. Now God's love is the cause. It is God who loved us, who sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it is the love of God which motivates Him in sending His Son. But the reason He sent His Son was to declare His righteousness. You see it? For the remission of sins their past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, just so you be sure you get it, His righteousness for this purpose, that He, God Almighty, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It just means this. God cannot forgive Rex Bartlett's sin and Don Fortner's sin, except He do so in a manner that is altogether consistent with His declaration, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And altogether in consistency with this requirement, be ye holy as I am holy. No other way for God to forgive sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes, set forth by God's purpose, by God's decree, by God's word, according to God's will, and He bears our sin upon the cursed tree and makes propitiation for our sins. And God looks at Him in His obedience and in His blood. And He said, that's enough. Now, on the grounds of justice, man can be pure in my sight. I'll be just and justify the ungodly. Give me Christ then. I want nothing to do with God's naked law. Not only is Christ the purpose and object of the law, the one to whom the law points, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. Now here's the prophecy. You can look in verse 4 and see that he's talking about his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant shall not fail. Now then, look at verse 21. Here's what his servant shall not fail to do. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. What a word. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He's the only one who ever did, the only one who ever could. He who is the Lord our righteousness has magnified God's law and made it honorable as a man. How? You remember when our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." But if you turn back two chapters to John chapter 17, he had already said that. He said, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do." Well, which time did he finish it? Both times. Both times. As a man, he fulfilled perfect righteousness, meeting all the demands that God had for the life of a man. He lived in this world from the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb to the time that he expired upon the cursed tree. He lived in perfect obedience to God, working out a perfect righteousness for us, weaving for us a garment of spotless righteousness with which we would be clothed forever. And he said, "I finished the work you gave me to do. But there's something more to be done. Sin must be punished. Justice must be satisfied. It's not enough just that the law be repaired. The law must be satisfied." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was made to be sin for us, met the demands of God's holy law by paying our debt to God's justice. And when he had finished suffering the whole of God's wrath to the full satisfaction of divine justice, when he, the Son of God, with one tremendous draft of love, drank damnation dry, he said, "It's finished. Blessed be his name. It is finished." In Christ, then, I am free from the law, for I've met all its demands. By one man's obedience, I have been made righteous. In the Lord Jesus Christ, I hear God speak and declare, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Now I want you to see this. This is not supposition. This is not a point of fine theology. This is not something I've worked out in my own brain. My brain's not that big. This is something that God declares in His Word. The only way sinners can fulfill the law is by faith in Christ. Folks say, "Well, we ought to live by the law. We'll put the law up. We'll have this as a rule and Ten Commandments, and we're gonna do our best." That's not good enough. If you imagine that somehow by you doing your puny best at keeping the Ten Commandments will give you a better standing before God, you've lowered God's standard. You brought the law down to your standard, and that'll never work. Well, how on earth can a man fulfill the law? Believe on the Son of God. That's all. Look here in Romans 3:31. "Do we then make void the law through faith?" Folks tell me that. Well, they don't tell me. They tell other folks about me. Y'all make void the law through faith. Y'all say the law's no good. Y'all say the law's useless. Oh, no, no. You're the one who says law's useless. We declare we fulfill the law. Look at it. "God forbid, yea, we establish the law." How? By faith in Christ. God demands of this sinner. Oh, let me see if I can get your attention. Will you listen to me, you who are sitting here tonight on the brink of eternal damnation? You who are yet without Christ, will you listen to this preacher? If you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell, will you listen to me? God demands of you perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. And he's going to get satisfaction. He demands of you satisfaction for all your transgressions and sins. Your sins of nature, your sins of omission, your sins of commission, your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. God demands satisfaction. He's going to get it, either in you or in a substitute. How on earth can you ever satisfy those demands? How can I stand before God perfectly righteous without sin, with no debt, with no obligation, with absolutely nothing owed to His justice? How on this earth can it be done? I believe on the Son of God. That's it. That's it. I mean, that's it. That's how we fulfill the law. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law as far as its purpose and object is concerned. He's the end of the law in fulfilling it. And Christ is the end of the law in the sense that he is the termination of the law. Oh, now, preacher, you didn't mean to say that. You heard me right. Christ is the termination of the law. Look in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Folks frequently quote our Lord's statement, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. They say, now there you can't say Christ's the termination of the law. I didn't say he destroyed it, I said he terminated it. Insofar as his people are concerned, it's terminated. Look here in Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman, now he uses an illustration, the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. Now, we don't anticipate this happening, but should it come to pass that Don Fortner were to drop dead tonight, and Ms. Fortner hangs around here and she meets some fellow who's as good looking and sweet and all as I am, and she says, well, I believe I'll marry him. And then you find out that she's taken his name. Who in their right mind is going to say, she oughtn't to do that? Well, she gave up Don's name, took his name. That's what she ought to do. Don's dead. Dead. Well, don't you think she ought to have some respect for him? He's dead. He's dead. That's all there is to it. But don't you think she ought to still live by the rules he had? Oh, no. She's married to another man. Don's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Well, what does that mean? That means she's got no more obligation. That means she's got no more responsibility. And don't you give her a hard time. She gets married the next day. I'm dead. That's all there is to it. Just don't fret about it. I'm dead. This is what Paul says. I stress that for this reason. Look at the next verse. So then, in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become, what is that word? Can you read it? Dead. That's about as terminated as you can get. You're dead. Dead to what? To the law. Well, in what sense? Just any sense law represents. That's exactly what it means. Dead to the law by the body of Christ. That is, when Christ died, I died, and now the law has nothing more to do with me. Christ terminated the law as a covenant of life. We are not under the law, but under grace. He terminated the curse and penalty of the law. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In Christ, every believer now has a just, righteous claim of merit upon the grounds of perfect justice to everything and everlasting glory. Everything. Preacher, you don't mean to say that. I wish I could say it in such a way you couldn't possibly question it. Every believer in Christ, every child of God, through the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness, has a rightful, just claim of merit upon everything God possesses in His grace and glory for guilty sinners. Everything. Listen to this. Colossians 1 verse 12. Paul says, you be thankful to God, give thanks to Him who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? That means, Larry, we're worthy right now of God's smile and God's approval. And have it. Worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not by our merit, blessed be His name, but by the merit of our substitute. Worthy to be accepted of God. Worthy to possess the inheritance of glory. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all things required in the law for his people. Do you see the sweet mystery of salvation by the substitutionary work of Christ? Oh, what a sweet mystery. The law has no claim upon those for whom Christ died and never can. Never can. Christ is also the fulfillment of the law, of all the law's prophecies, types, and ceremonies. Let me just give you a couple of summaries. We'll come back and look at these another time. You remember when God sent Israel out of Egypt, and he did so by the blood of a Passover lamb. Now, the blood of that Passover lamb was just the blood of a lamb. It didn't mean a thing, except as it represented something. And it represented Christ, the true Passover. Now, that makes it mean something. That makes it mean something. That Passover lamb, as the sacrifice of the Paschal lamb was made year after year after year after year after year after year, for 2,000 years it was made. If the high priest came in once a year with the blood, not just any blood, but the blood of the appointed Passover lamb, into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the mercy seat, and thereby God declared in prophecy and type, there's one coming, one day, who shall sprinkle the mercy seat one time with his own blood and obtain eternal redemption for us. Now Christ has come, and he's obtained eternal redemption for us, and we will never again sacrifice a Passover lamb. Never again. Somebody said, but we ought to be kind and sweet, and when the Jews observe the Passover, we ought to observe the Passover with them. If you want to be an idolater and go to hell, go ahead. But I'm telling you, God's people have their Passover in Christ, the true Passover. The Scriptures tell us about the Sabbath day. Rex mentioned it just a little bit ago. This Sabbath day was required of God, and men were required to do no work on Saturday. I wrote this one time and said, from midnight Friday night to midnight Saturday night, they couldn't do any work, and I got all kinds of letters. Folks said you don't know what you're talking about. The Passover was kept from sun up to sundown, or sundown to from dusk to sundown the next day. And I said, I know, but I'm not talking to Jews over there. I'm talking to y'all. I understand that. I'm telling you this, though. On the Passover day, fellas didn't do a thing. They didn't do anything. I mean nothing. Nothing. Under penalty of death. Why do you reckon that was given? Why do you reckon that law stood? Because if you do anything with which to attain God's favor and find rest for your soul, if you do, I don't care if you pick up a stick. I don't care if you light a little fire. It doesn't matter. If you do anything, you miss Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. The believer. The believer is that man, that woman, who has quit working for God's approval. Now this is so contrary to human flesh and human reason. If a woman says or does something, gets her husband upset, she knows she's out of line, she knows she lost her temper, she said things she oughtn't to have said, our child does this with mother or father, you say, boy, what can I do to make up? What can I do to make up? And you go buy gifts and you start working and you start doing things, all everything you think will possibly please them. And it works for us because we're like you. We're sinners. But it'll never work with God. How are you going to make up with God? You can't. You can't. Well, how does a man ever find acceptance with God? I trust the Son of God. And my Father, I'm resolved never, ever, ever to do anything to attempt to appease your wrath, satisfy your justice, turn away your anger. I trust Christ alone. Now I'm at rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Would you find rest for your soul? Then rest in Jesus Christ the Lord. We don't practice or teach tithing around here. Folks get upset sometimes they hear that. How come? Because the tithe was a law that represented something. It represented total ownership by God Almighty. That's all. Total ownership by God Almighty. Lord, everything I have is yours. Everything. Believers give because they love Christ. We're free, entirely free from the law. Who's free? Every one who believes. Everyone. God help you then to believe on His dear Son and walk in that freedom, that liberty, wherewith Christ alone can make you free. Amen. Then you come lead us in a hymn, if you will.